I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets podcast. My name is Todd. I'm here with my friends Rivka and Burke, and this is a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. How are you today, Rivka?
I am tired, but good. I woke up this morning feeling like, well, you know what, those mornings when you wake up and you're like, am I sick? Am I going to get sick? Am I, by the end of the day, am I going to be feeling a little under the weather? I woke up that way. But it's turning out not so bad. So I think I just had an exciting weekend and I'm tired.
We are all tired sometimes.
Yeah.
So hopefully you get some rest. We're recording on a Sunday today, which is not our usual day. So maybe you can have a little more time for rest today.
Yes, I have done. It's been nice.
And why are we recording on Sunday this week, Todd?
Oh, Burke, you're hilarious. Yesterday, my son graduated high school.
Woo! Hey, Lawson.
So, yeah, Lawson graduated high school. Usually, we record on Saturdays. I had my dad and stepmom in town, and we had the graduation, and we had a grad party. I don't know how many parts of the country have grad parties. It's a big thing here in the Midwest. So there were a bunch yesterday, there were a bunch today, there's a bunch tomorrow and next weekend. So basically it's one nonstop party for a week. And, it was really fun. We had a bunch of people over and celebrated Lawson graduating high school and moving on to the next phase of his life. And,
awesome. And
then today we, got some time to decompress a little bit and recover. So
nice.
It was great. Good weekend. So. He is, because usually the next question people ask is, well, what's he doing? So he's going to work until roughly November and then go on a mission then. He'll put in his papers. You can put him in about 4 months before he leaves. So he'll put in his papers sometime in July. And then, of course, we'll see when his actual departure date is. And then when he gets back, he's been accepted to Southern Virginia University, which is not church-owned, but church-based, if that's a good way to say it.
Yeah.
And he'll attend there when he returns. So those are Lawson's plans.
Nice.
So you guys have a graduator next year, right?
Yes.
Yeah. It's if we sound hesitant, it's because we homeschool. So it's kind of like, yeah.
He turns
18 next spring, but you know. It ends when it ends. Yeah. He's taken his college entrance exams and all that stuff. So we'll send out announcements next spring like everyone else does. But
Got it.
A little different.
Okay.
I mean, it's just less, we're not dependent on a school
right.
for dates. So, yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, good. And Burke, how are you today?
I'm doing quite well. I've enjoyed this relaxing Sabbath. We had a really nice second hour meeting today about service missions, which was super educational, and I was really enlightening. It was a great meeting. So
that's fantastic.
Yeah.
Did you have like the service mission leader or president
yes.
come by and do that?
Yep. And then some of the younger service missionaries also came and talked about what their mission is like and how they end up in a service mission versus a proselyting mission. And yeah, it was really good.
That's great. Yeah, it's a great option. We have a service missionary in our ward, and he is sort of our trailblazer. You know, he didn't have any model to go on. He had no one else in our ward had done that. And he bravely sort of, you know, moved forward, and he's having a great experience, I think. So
yeah.
I think it's a great option for some people. Awesome. Well, I'm glad we're all doing well. The talk we're going to discuss today is called Conversion to the Will of God by Elder Quentin L. Cook. And Rivka, I wanted to start with you and see what your fundamental doctrine was from this talk.
Well, the sentence that I chose is the definition that he gives. He says, over a lifetime of service and spiritual experiences, I have come to understand that true conversion is the result of the conscious acceptance of the will of God, and that we can be guided in our actions by the Holy Ghost. It's a great definition of conversion. I think the reason that I like this definition of conversion so much is because it is entirely active in the sense of faith being a principle of action. It's this, that true conversion. So you're consciously accepting the will of God and then choosing to be guided by the Holy Ghost. So I really like that definition of conversion.
Yeah, I thought it was really beautiful as well. I like that you said that it's sort of very active, or it's action-based.
A lot of agency involved in that definition.
Sure.
Yeah.
I like, so the part about consciously accepting the will of God, I think was intuitive to me. How does being guided by the inner actions by the Holy Ghost, how does that tie into conversion?
One of the other parts of this talk that I really appreciated and thought about and have some notes written in my margin about is when he talks about, he's discussing this, the idea that many have adopted that there should be no consequences for sin. But then he talks about repentance and works of righteousness, both, right? Faith and works. And I feel like this is what it is. Like when we are converted, it changes what we do. And the Holy Ghost guiding our actions, that's fruits of our conversion. We're willing to listen. We're willing to follow.
Right. So as we are converted, we are more willing and maybe able to listen, and then we do more following of those promptings.
That's been my experience with conversion. Yeah.
Awesome. Great. I love that fundamental doctrine. Well, Burke, what did you think the fundamental doctrine was today?
I marked exactly the same fundamental doctrine. So I'll give a plus yes. one to Rivka. And I will answer a little bit the question you asked her. And great. I think what's great about this is the two sides of, we know that God has a plan and a will for us, and we understand that we can know what that is. All right. So if I want to know what God wants me to do, I'm not bounded just to the words that are in the Old and New Testament. You know, we have further scripture and we have personal revelation. And if I look at the idea of conversion being changing from one thing to another, that is changing from the natural man to becoming a child of God or child of Christ or part of his kingdom, then I have to do things differently. And the natural man thinks that listening to God in order to find out this idea of this fictional God in order to find out what you should do with your life is ridiculous. But being converted to someone who understands and believes in the existence of God, and then also understands and believes that his will can for me is knowable by me, then that gives me an opportunity to know that will and to do that will and to continue on the road of being changed.
I love it. And that was sort of similar to what Rivka said in terms of, you know, as you yield to the enticings of the Spirit, you become more converted, and then you're better able to hear those same things from the Spirit and continue to be converted.
Yeah.
Is great. Well, guess what? I marked the same sentence.
Because it is the fundamental doctrine.
It really is. It is obviously the fundamental doctrine.
I think we can say that.
I think we can when we're all three in agreement. So I'll add to that by just going backwards in the talk towards the beginning, where he told a story about his brother potentially going out on a mission instead of going to the, I think it was the Korean War. Mm-hmm. As a side note, as I read through this, I started clicking on those footnotes, and they all have something interesting in them that, well, not all of them. Some of them are just the reference to the scripture. But for example, footnote 3, where he's talking about his brother, he said, after Joe's return from his mission, he did graduate from med school and served as a successful doctor. His mission also prepared him to be a bishop, stake president, regional representative, and mission president. So a little bit, you might say, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might intone. And then right before he talks about a lifetime of service and spiritual experiences, what he really is saying is he went and prayed about these fundamental doctrines they were discussing to know whether his brother should go on a mission. And he received a powerful experience that the answer was yes, these things are true. So that was his conversion event or moment. And then right after that, he says, you know, I realized that every decision I would make for the rest of my life would be influenced by these truths. And that, and then he goes into talking about over a lifetime of service and experiences. So it was sort of just very striking to me how, you know, we, I think a lot of people can sort of trace their conversion back to a single moment, that first moment where you really powerfully and undeniably felt the Spirit. But then, without giving us a long, you know, explanation about, well, conversion is a process and all these sorts of things, which are all true and all good things to know, he just sort of intuitively tied it together. Like, mm-hmm. I felt this so powerfully that I knew it would influence all the rest of my decisions. And as I made those decisions, I was better able to help have the Spirit guide my decisions. And then I was more and more converted. So that was a really long way to sort of summarize what he was saying. But I loved how he took that idea of conversion as an event and a process, both, and he put it all together into one big, powerful story. Yeah. That led us to understand that we have to consciously accept the will of Christ and then follow the Holy Ghost. So that was pretty awesome.
You know what else I love about this story is that this is such a fantastic example of why we should counsel together as families. Because this experience was not his, it was his brother's big experience about going on a mission. But because his family counseled together about the brother's decision, he was presented with these ideas that then he took and had this experience. And that could not have been an intended, you know, thought or an intended purpose of having that family discussion. But as I was reading this story again, that really struck me, that because of a family council about one member of the family's decision, it brought about this big origin of conversion story for the younger brother.
Oh, that is a great insight, Rivka. And just in case somebody hasn't read the talk, it wasn't a family council run by, you know, the dad who was a stake president or whatever. Like, the dad was trying to convince the older son not to go on the mission.
Yeah.
He's like, you should go be a doctor.
Right.
So it was just that open discussion, though, whether it was, you know, because the parents were encouraging or discouraging, it was that open discussion, particularly between the two brothers, that led to that conversion experience. That's a really good insight, Rivka. Thank you. Well, let's go on to some other parts of this talk. He continues to talk about conversion and the three doctrines that he picked up on that he decided were true. So Rivka, what really stood out to you in the rest of this talk, or maybe which one of these doctrines do you want to focus on?
Well, here, so I mentioned this one a little earlier, but maybe I'll go into a little more of what I was thinking about this week. And that's this discussion about works of righteousness. And, you know, I got to thinking about a lot of different discussions I had with people who are, you know, like, is it works? Is it faith? How do these two things work together? And for me, some understanding kind of distilled a little for me as I thought this week about being judged by our works. And I think a lot of times we picture it like, and this is like a reference that definitely shows my age, but back in the olden days when we used to balance our checkbooks by hand, right? Like, because we didn't have debit cards. And so you'd write out your checks and then every month the bank would send you a statement and you'd go and look through your record of checks and check the accounting from the bank to make sure it was all, everything was accounted for. I think sometimes we picture that that's what this accounting is going to be like. Like, do I have enough good works to cancel out the bad works so that by the end I'm not in the red and I can get into heaven? But I don't think that's how this works at all. I think because of the way that I know my Heavenly Father and Savior, that it's probably going to be much more the recognition that we'll be judged by our works, because the sum total of our works will show what we have become over our lives and what and whom we love and live for as we look over the total of our lives and at the end of it, and when we get to sit with them in that judgment seat, that the works that we do or are doing will indicate the direction we want to go and the things we are trying to do and what we have become. Because as he's talking about this, with as our hearts become converted to the gospel, it changes our behavior and it changes our actions and it changes the things we're willing to do and the things that we see, right? He talks about, let me see if I can find this. Maybe I can't. So he talks about obligations that flow from conversion, and we can talk a little more about that later. But I just got thinking that if we look right now, maybe, you know, like, I think this is a good indicator for us. We can take a look at what our actions are and the things we want to be doing and the things we're spending our time doing. And I think it's such a good measurement of like our spiritual density. And I don't know, spiritual density. Why does that come to mind? That's my science mind, right? Like the mass of spiritual things versus or divided by the volume of our lives. Like how much of our, like, are our lives spiritually dense? And I think that's a really good indicator of our level of conversion. And so it's not like a list or a accounting where we're ticking off things and making sure there's enough good and enough bad. It's that over time we build a pattern of actions based on how we've trained our heart to be and how the Savior has helped our hearts to change.
So it's not a math equation. It's a process of becoming.
Absolutely. Yeah.
There's a really great talk on that by Elder Oaks from 2000, I think. I can't remember, April or October. Really, really good. And he talks about, he relates it to the parable of the, it wasn't the 10 virgins. It was the laborers in the vineyard. That's what it was. Anyways, we'll have to talk about that on another podcast, because it's just, and give it the whole talk some attention. Yeah. But so Rivka, he talks about the idea of having no consequences for sin, and I think there's sort of a tension or a balance there. So you're saying it's not that there's no consequences for sin; there are. But it's not a straightforward equation of, you know, in this column is the positive and this is the negative, and we add it up to see if you're over the line and you get an A on the exam.
Right. Yeah.
So how then do we resolve that tension from the idea of, you know, we don't, it's not the, you know, being in the positive side of the ledger that qualifies us, but yet we still have to, as the youth theme say, we still have to qualify for exaltation. So I know you just talked about it, but I guess I'm asking for a restatement in that, or maybe a reframing of how we resolve that tension between, you know, we don't qualify ourselves, but we still have to qualify?
Well, it's what qualifies us is not the list of works, but the works that we do shape who we become. And what qualifies us is, have we become someone who would want to be in the celestial kingdom or want to be in some level of glory? So the qualification is in what we become, not just a list of the sum total of things that we've done. Does that make sense? Like, we're not looking at, we're not going to need to look at the list. We won't need to look at that list in accounting because it will be obvious what we have become.
Right. I'm going to sort of read a quote here from him, and this is how he phrases it. So he says, because of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand the importance of both repentance and the works of righteousness. We understand the overwhelming significance of the Savior's atonement and of his saving ordinances and covenants, including those performed in the temple. So, you know, the Savior is the one who saves us. And then the next sentence, the works of righteousness emanate from and are the fruits of conversion. So as we consciously accept the will of God, follow the promptings of the Spirit, we will naturally perform works of righteousness because of who we are, or as you said, Rivka, because of who we have become and are becoming. I think it's hard to understand. He talks about people wanting to have no consequences for sin. That's very appealing. And I've heard a lot of people say, you know, earlier he refers to the 3 degrees of glory. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I can't imagine heaven without so-and-so who was in my life and who I care about and who's generally a good person, but maybe not a member of the church or left the church or whatever the case may be. And, it's very appealing and seems compassionate. But also, I think in that long view or that eternal view, maybe stop short of our true potential and identity. We're shooting for godly, not just for good.
And if there are no blessings or if there are no consequences for sin, then there can be no blessing for righteousness.
Right. Right.
And nobody wants to give that up. Nobody's like, no, I'll do all these good things. Don't give me any, I don't want any blessings.
Yeah.
I just want to live my life and get no blessings. So we're much quicker to say, I want to do what I want and want no consequences for the bad things.
Right. I read an interesting article about Satan's plan, and it sort of compared the different views of apostles over the years. And I guess I sort of grew up with the concept that Satan's plan was like basically mind control, like you will have no choice, I will make you do good. And I guess there have been a number of apostles and some prophets who have said, no, what this means is not having a choice means that there actually isn't a consequence. So your choices do not matter. And so ultimately having no consequence for sin is like the most nihilistic viewpoint you can adopt. Like, oh yeah, nothing matters. Literally nothing I do matters. So I guess I'm just going for every dopamine rush that I can take until I die. So, Burke, we went on for quite some time there. Did you have anything to add to that?
No, I do not have anything to add to that.
Okay, well then let's move into some of your favorite parts of this talk. So any other quotes that you wanted to bring forward?
Well, I think it's interesting that he brings up the three questions. And it's question number one, is Jesus Christ divine? Two, is the Book of Mormon the Word of God? And three, is Joseph Smith the prophet of restoration? But then he doesn't really talk about number one and number two. What he talks about is number three, is Joseph Smith the prophet of restoration, which I have to say for me in my life has been the hardest of those three. I don't have any doubt about Jesus Christ, nor have I ever. The Book of Mormon, I've been reading it since I was young, and I have a great testimony in the Book of Mormon. But as I grew up, the more I learned about the life of the prophet Joseph Smith, sometimes the more difficult it was for me to believe that he was always righteous. And I think part of the problem is because, you know, if we look at the big prophets that we have records of, you know, Noah, Moses, Abraham, all we get is the good stuff. And with Joseph Smith's life, we have everything. Mm-hmm. And he was a man. and he was imperfect. And I echo Elder Cook's belief that he is indeed the prophet of the restoration. But not everything in his life seems to align with what we would expect of someone who's always doing the will of God, right? So it was, I don't know, I like that he shares so many of these doctrines you and Rivka have just discussed that came through the prophet Joseph Smith that we wouldn't have without the revelation he received. But it was interesting to me that he focused more on that than on the other two points. So
yeah, that was interesting. And I actually felt that he almost did like a little chiasm here. You know, he sort of went from Joseph Smith to the Book of Mormon and then to the Savior through that whole discussion of faith and works, and was almost using that whole discussion, which is something we've talked about before in the podcast, of the testimony of Joseph Smith, that he sort of resolves this tension through the Book of Mormon and through his testimony of Jesus Christ and his teachings about Jesus Christ. So he tied all three things together. I thought it was very interesting.
Yeah.
His approach. Mm-hmm. So, I like what you said there, Burke. I think, there's a sort of a people jokingly say that Catholics say the Pope is infallible, but they don't believe it. And Mormons say, or members of the church say that, the prophet is not infallible, but they don't believe it.
Yeah.
I think you have to, everyone has to come to grips at some point that this is a church led by the Savior at the top, but ultimately run by men on the earth, and therefore means, you know, men and women that we're all imperfect and we're going to make mistakes. So, great. Rivka, any other points here you wanted to bring out?
I'm wondering if that's an invitation now. I'm looking at
it. You can say invitations. It's okay.
It's okay. We don't have to silo everything. My daughter is in this phase where if any food touches any other food on her plate, that's it. Like, it's over. The plate is wiped clean and she has to start from the beginning. So, but it's okay. The invitations can, you know, bleed into the fundamental doctrines and lead to promises. It's all fine.
I love this part. Maybe this isn't an obvious invitation. It's a little bit of one, but I love this because I just love when things are like stated concisely and simply. And this is one of those. Elder Cook says, for the Savior's mandate to share the gospel, to become part of who we are, we need to become converted to the will of God. We need to love our neighbors, share the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, and invite all to come and see. There you go. This is how we make it become.
All right.
This is how we make it become who we are. Do these things.
I love it.
And I think you can pick anyone and do them in any order and practice and mess up a lot and all of those things. But that's the part of becoming, right? Like, he's not saying, this is what I love about this idea and this sort of doctrine of becoming immortality, is that he's not asking us to go out and do all four of these things every day with quantifiable success and, you know, have it be all that we ever do. But there are four things right there that we can just constantly be working on strengthening in ourselves and asking for help from the enabling power of Jesus Christ to do. And then that is how we follow the Savior's mandate to share the gospel.
I love it. And he worked in, you know, the church's sort of new, I don't even know what to call this, approach or pattern for sharing the gospel, love, share, and invite.
Yep.
And he put them in bold. So I'm sure every missionary in the world was super excited about that. And we've been having the missionaries over a lot lately, and literally every time their lesson is on love, share, and invite. So we have heard every iteration of that lesson you could imagine. And just as you said, Rivka, sometimes I say, well, you know, this week we are teaching about love, share, and invite, and we're challenging you to go express love to someone by doing, you know, X, Y, Z. So yeah, this is simple and scalable and practical. So,
And do you know what I've learned too, as I've been working on my getting better at introducing. I maybe should have saved this for when we talk about the goals we're working on. But one thing I've learned about that, inviting in the last
month
or two.
All outside the lines. I know. Anyway. It's all right.
It's that sort of a day. This is what happens when I'm tired. Then my mind's all over the place. But one thing that I've learned is that when we talk about inviting, that it doesn't always have to be inviting to church or an activity or to hear the missionaries. But I have had lots of opportunities that I'm recognizing are invitations to behave in a more Christ-like manner, or invitations to do service, or, you know, help someone out or express love, that you can encourage and invite someone to come along with you doing these things as you try to live your life the way the Savior does. And that all counts as inviting. So that also, we also don't have to be totally overwhelmed with the thought like, am I inviting because I haven't asked anyone to come to church with me this year? But if you're inviting people to come along with you as you are living the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's inviting.
Absolutely. Well said. Well, Burke, maybe we should, you know, formally transition to invitations. And if you could give us another invitation
that you found, that would be great. Well, I would happily read all the invitations that I marked, but Rivka just did. So I would agree. I thought they were invitations. No, I think it's fantastic. I don't have to say it because you did. So I agree.
I love it. Okay, well, I'm going to share a different one that I marked. Towards the very end, he says, the Lord asks each one of us to share his gospel in word and deed. Our personal conversion includes the responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. So going back to the idea of some obligations, we didn't really get into that too much. But yeah, there's some obligations to sharing the gospel. And I think sometimes that word does also make people a little uncomfortable. But I know for me, duties and obligations are big motivators and spur me to action that I might otherwise not take out of sheer laziness or comfort, you know? So sometimes it's good for me to hear that word. And he gives us a promised blessing attached right to that. And he even makes it easy to spot. He says, the blessings of sharing the gospel include increasing our conversion. So we are supposed to share the gospel after we're converted. And as we share the gospel, we're more converted. And then we're going to share the gospel some more. It's a pretty awesome cycle. And he goes on to say, increasing our conversion to the will of God and letting God prevail in our lives, we bless others to experience a mighty change of heart. There is truly eternal joy in helping to bring souls unto Christ. Laboring for the conversion of oneself and others is the noble task. So some great blessings there. And interesting blessings. It's not like as you share the gospel, you will have fewer trials in your life. No, it's like you will be more converted, and then you'll want to share the gospel more, and then you'll have a mighty change of heart, and then you'll want to share the gospel more. Mm-hmm. So it's just a beautiful iterative pattern. So awesome. Well, that was a good one. We've talked a lot about conversion in our ward this year, and I've really loved hearing conversion stories and thoughts on testimony versus conversion and how that ties into who we are and who we become. So it's been a great discussion in our own ward, and this is a great discussion by Elder Cook. So the next talk we're going to discuss is Lessons at the Well by Susan H. Porter, First Counselor in the Primary General Presidency. That is the first full talk in the women's session. There's also a little introductory message from Elder Oaks or President Oaks that we'll touch on. In the meantime, if you want to get a hold of us, you can find us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at Words of the Prophets Podcast or at wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com. And thanks for joining us today. Until next time, keep the faith.
Hola a todos. This is Hermana Ebert, and here are my thoughts on Conversion to the Will of God by Elder Cook. This was a really cool one. It's another one about missionary work. If you haven't gotten the message across already, then this is another one to tell you that missions are great, and that if you can go, you should. He starts off by talking about his brother getting the chance to serve a mission, and, like, basically deciding between that and going to medical school. And he said, we concluded that his decision on whether to serve a mission and delay his education depended on three questions. Number one, is Jesus Christ divine? Number two, is the Book of Mormon the Word of God? And number three, is Joseph Smith the prophet of the Restoration? If the answer to these questions was yes, it was clear that Joe, his brother, could do more good taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world than becoming a doctor at an earlier date. That is very cool. That's a very interesting way of looking at it. I guess these three questions are the kind of questions that we should all be asking ourselves, making sure that we have a testimony of, because they're very foundational. So I think for me, the one that came first was my testimony of Joseph Smith being the prophet of the Restoration. And that is very, very important. But also knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, I think, is the most important. And I don't think my, like, real conviction to share the gospel came until I understood Christ's role. And the fact that he restored his gospel through Joseph Smith, which makes it that much easier to access his atonement and to have all the blessings that he could offer us. So, basically, those three questions are very instrumental. And I can say that, yes, I do know that they are all true. Let's see, what else did he say? He said, he was talking about when we converted, we're going to share the gospel. And actually, my companion currently is my same companion that was with the MTC, in the MTC with me. And so we're comps again. And she is a convert. So she was converted. She joined the church about a year and a half ago. And then a year after being baptized, she left on a mission. And none of her family is members yet. None of her immediate, none of her extended. And her parents were pretty against a lot of the things she was doing. And they didn't want her to get baptized. They didn't want her to go on a mission. But one of her favorite scriptures, I don't know the reference, and that is very sad, but it basically says, like, when you are converted, go and strengthen thy brethren. And so that's kind of her thing. Like, she's been converted, and now she's coming to strengthen her brethren. And she's an actual convert, but we are all converting as well. Even though I've been a member my whole life, I am definitely more converted to Christ now than I was a year ago. A year ago, I was more converted than I was 10 years ago. We all need to treat ourselves as if we're still converting to Christ. There's still more to learn. There's always more to grow in our relationship. So he's talking about that and how when we are converted, we're going to want to share the gospel. So it says, we need to become converted to the will of God. We need to love our neighbors, share the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, and invite all to come and see. So he says, basically, conversion equals love, share, and invite. And I think there's two ways to think about that. One of which is what we already said, which is when you converted, like if you convert, then you will love, share, and invite. But I think another way to phrase it is when you love, share, and invite, you will be converted. Because that's what happens on a mission. When you're loving and sharing and inviting, that's when you really understand the importance of the gospel in your personal life. It's a weird paradox where, like, if you seek for your life, you will lose it, and vice versa. And so if you are converted, then go share the gospel. And if you're not, then do it so that you will become converted. And then he talks about that quote from Joseph Smith about, like, no unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing. And it talks about how it's going to go forth. And we actually just had Elder Gong visit our mission, just our mission. It was really cool. 2 days ago from the day that I'm recording this. And one of the things he talked about is fulfilling prophecy. And Pueblo. There's a city, like a village, a town. That's what it is. There's a town in Argentina at the very tip of South America called the Ends of the Earth. And one of the prophecies that Moroni gave to Joseph Smith was that his name would be spoken of for good and for evil and until the ends of the earth. like in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that's kind of what this quote from Joseph Smith is talking about. It says, like, the truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent, till it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, and sounded in every ear. And in that little town at the tip of Argentina called the Ends of the Earth, there are missionaries talking about Joseph Smith and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. So I just think that's really cool that literally at the ends of the earth, Joseph Smith's name is being spoken of for good and evil. And the gospel of Jesus Christ really is going forth boldly, nobly, and independent. And I think another thing Elder Gong said was that in 189 out of like a little over 200 plus countries in the world, there's at least a branch. There's at least some sort of organization of the church in 189 countries. That is so, we are so close to having organizations of the church in every country. That is so cool. So I'm very glad that I live in the last dispensation and in the latter end of the last dispensation, because it's just such a blessing to be able to share the gospel in the way that we can. And so if you, I think this talk is saying, if you're converted, then go and share the gospel. Like, true conversion is going to leave you with an inner desire to share what you know with others, especially knowledge about the atonement and the restoration. I think those are the two things, both of which center on Jesus Christ. It's the atonement of Jesus Christ and the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so work on your conversion until you feel that desire and then act on it. And if you don't feel that desire, then you're not converted enough. Share the gospel and then be converted. So anyways, this was a really good talk, talking about missionary work, so of course it was good, but I really liked it. And until next time, guarde la fe.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.